We've been working through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church for a while now, and we've moved into a new section this week we started, I guess, 2 weeks ago with the new section where Paul is trying to adjust their corporate worship gatherings. He's trying to bring them back into order. Their worship gatherings have gotten chaotic, and the Corinthian believers are starting to take some of their old pagan practices and they're bringing them into their new worship, and it's creating problems in the church. We did see in chapter 11 where this was causing men to come into worship in ways that were culturally feminine, and women were coming to worship in ways that were culturally masculine. And Paul addressed that by pointing out that both men and women were created in God's image. This means that they have equal value in the Lord. Men are not more important than women. Women are not more important than men. Without one or the other, that means that humanity ceases to exist. So it's not about value, because we need one another. By pointing out all of this, Paul says, hey, it's not about your value, it's about your role. It's about the role that you're supposed to take in the family. It's about the role you're supposed to take in the church. And Paul points to the creation order that we see in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, where Paul informs the church about the different roles that men and women were created to fill. Right? While one is not better than the other and one is not easier than the other, Paul says you need to get your worship back in order by having men worship in the ways that God assigned men to worship and having women to worship in ways that God has assigned women to worship. And then another way that Paul is confronting the chaotic worship that's happening in Corinth is by addressing issues that the church is having with the Lord's Supper, where wealthy people are pushing aside essentially poor people as they come to gather for the Lord's Supper. Last week we saw where Paul called the church out for being divided. We've already seen him call the church out for being divided in the past. Now, instead of dividing up into factions between who likes what teacher, now they're dividing between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. And in this instance, the wealthier people were coming to the Lord's Supper. They're eating all the food, they're drinking all the wine, and they're leaving nothing for the poor people who are likely coming to this supper later because they have responsibilities and they need to fulfill those before they can come. And the wealthy people can come a little earlier because their responsibilities are not as great. They don't need all the money that they're going to get for that day so that they can buy food for the next day. And so they don't have the same lives, so they can come a little earlier. The people with money were treating the Lord's Supper like it was a party rather than a solemn remembrance of what Christ did on the cross, his sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus' body was broken so that our sins could be forgiven. His blood was spilled so that he could be an atoning sacrifice for us. And the Lord's Supper is meant to be a remembrance of that. It's supposed to be an honoring of that sacrifice. But instead of treating that with respect that it deserves, these people were acting like they would have acted during the worship services at the pagan temples. And in those services, it was expected that you would fill your belly and you would drink until drunk, and then you would participate in all manners of debauchery until the evening was over. And Paul tells the Corinthian church two things. That's not what the Lord's Supper is for. It's not meant for you to enjoy yourself and to have a party while you're remembering it. And on top of that, that's not how Christians act. That's not how we live our lives. If you're so hungry that you're going to eat all the food and you're going to leave nothing for anyone else, then you need to eat at home, right? We're not saying don't come to the supper, but don't come to the supper hungry if you need this as your main meal for the day, right? Filling your belly is not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And on top of that, to treat people as though they are beneath you by consuming everything and leaving nothing for anyone else, Paul says it shows that you despise the people as you humiliate those who are in line behind you and have nothing to eat. You're willing to leave them holding an empty plate and an empty cup while you are gluttonously full and getting drunk. That's not how the Church of Christ is supposed to act. That's not how the Church of Christ is supposed to think about people. While remembering Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the church is not supposed to think selfishly about themselves. Those things cannot coexist. Paul tries to correct that and place the worship of the church back in order by telling them that anyone who approaches the Lord's table in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. By approaching the table in an unworthy manner, you're essentially spitting on the sacrifice of Christ. And you are dishonoring those he died to save, and you should expect there to be judgment for those acts. He says there that there is loving discipline from the Lord that's designed to get the church's attention and then to bring you back into proper worship habits regarding the Lord's Supper. Like when he disciplines us, we need to understand it's not coming from a place of condemnation, it's coming from a place of love. He's trying to get us back on track, back into his will, back so we're following his nature. And we're showing the world around us that we are followers of Christ. And now, in chapter 12, Paul is moving on to yet another problem in the church that's causing chaos in the church's worship service. And that's coming through the misuse and the misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. Now, Paul is going to tell us in our passage this morning that spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that are meant to be used for building up the church. It's meant to be for the good of all the people. They're not meant to be used as a way to draw attention to yourself. Say, hey, look at how cool I am. Look what I can do. Right? We're not meant to be putting on a showy display with the spiritual gifts that we're given. They're given to us as a way to glorify God and to strengthen the church. And we're going to see over the next three chapters is Paul attempting to bring the church, to rein the church in as they are misusing these gifts, right? Because as they misuse these gifts, it's bringing chaos to their worship. Right, we're going to see that there are many people, they're prophesying at the same time. Many people are speaking in tongues at the same time, often without interpretation. So without the interpreter, all it sounds like is gobbledygook. You can't understand anything that anyone's saying. And in chapter 14, Paul's going to say that if everyone is doing this, you're prophesying and you're speaking in tongues and you're speaking in tongues, and someone comes in from outside and they see all this going on, then they're going to think you're all crazy. Right, this is insanity. God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. And if people come in and they think we're crazy because everyone's speaking at the same time, then we have to ask, does that bring glory to God? How does that build up the church? So therefore, in chapters 12 to 14, Paul is going to try to put these practices back in order. In chapter 12, we're going to see him point out the diversity of gifts that have been given to the body, and he's going to point out how important it is that every single one of us utilize the gifts that we've been given. In chapter 13, Paul's going to say that without loving the church well, your spiritual gift is worthless. Doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter how fantastic it is. If you are not loving the church well with that gift, then your gift is worthless. And in chapter 14, Paul's going to give special attention to the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, which is causing the most problems in the church in Corinth. It's also the ones that we tend to have the most issues with even today. Now, as we get into this, I think it's worth noting that there is a lot of disagreement among the saints of the Lord about what all of this means. It's very difficult to find any kind of unanimous approval for this is exactly what Paul is getting at here. Right? There's different understandings and positions on the spiritual gifts. There's different thoughts on whether the sign gifts are still active or if they stopped after the church was established. There's questions about that still go around. Lots of debates that still, lots of book and ink spilled on these topics. So what I want to promise you is the same promise that I always make as I hit these things. When there is a passage that we get to where there are a lot of different options about what people believe, I'm going to present all of the ones that are biblically sound, that have some grounding in the scripture, and then you get to make your decision on what you think is right. I'm not going to try to tell you that what I believe is certain Because if I do that, I'm standing apart from a whole lot of other people who are saying, we just don't know. We don't know for certain. So I will be trying to present all of that to you and let you, through the Spirit, discern what is right there. With that said, as I prepare over the next coming weeks on these difficult topics, I would certainly appreciate your prayers. And I would also appreciate your prayers this morning as I deliver this sermon. So if you would, let's open up with a word of prayer. Please pray for me as I pray about what we're getting into today. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful gift of gifts. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of the gifts that you have bestowed on us. I pray that we would be open-handed with those gifts, that we would see that the purpose of us having them is to edify the body and to bring you glory. And Lord, I pray that we would have a burning desire in our heart to do that. And Lord, if we have any who are that don't have that burning desire, I pray that the Spirit would open eyes today to give us that desire so that we can serve you well here at Oak Grove. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. So beginning in verses 1 through 3, Paul here says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." So from the start here, Paul is telling us in verse 1 that he wants the church to be educated on the topic of spiritual gifts within the Christian faith. Now, many of the Christians in Corinth have come out of these completely pagan backgrounds that I've talked about in the past, where they worshiped a multitude of idols. And in their worship of these idols, there were certainly counterfeit applications of these spiritual gifts that Paul is going to mention this morning, right? Especially the gifts of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Right? It wasn't uncommon for someone to prophesy in these pagan temples. It wasn't uncommon for them to express themselves in languages that nobody could understand. Right? So what Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to distinguish the difference between what they have experienced in the past and what is now happening in their worship of the Lord today. And, you know, those manifestations in the pagan temples, right, the prophecy and the tongues, they may have stemmed from demonic origins, but Paul wants to make sure that they understand that there is a distinction between who they once were and the manifestations of that and what they're getting into now. One of the ways to test the proclamation of someone who is uttering prophecy or speaking in tongues is to see if what they are saying lines up with Scripture. That's what Paul says here. The example Paul provides is the declaration that Jesus is cursed. Right? The idea of this, it doesn't have to be those exact words. This can come in many different forms. But essentially, if someone is speaking out against Jesus, then they cannot possibly be speaking out of the Spirit of God. Right? God does not speak against himself. God is not going to contradict himself. Right, so if they speak out, if someone speaks out, I have a prophecy, a word from God, and they say anything about Jesus not being God, then that can't possibly be from the Spirit of the Lord. Right, if they speak out against any of his divine attributes, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, or any other attribute that he might have, it cannot be from the Spirit of God. Right, if they speak out against his perfection, his humanity, if they speak out against his death, if they speak out against his resurrection, none of this can be proclamations from the Lord. And Paul is trying to prepare them and trying to teach them how to understand and how to discern the difference between the Holy Spirit speaking and pagan idols speaking. Paul also says here that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Again, trying to show distinction. Now, when Paul says this, he's not saying that non-Christians can't form the words Jesus is Lord with their mouth. Like, it's not like there's a supernatural barrier to that phrase that non-Christians can't cross. That would make things a lot easier for us in the church if that were possible. I, for one, would sign up for that if we can check that box and say, hey, here's a gift that we're given. It would be wonderful if non-Christians couldn't say the words, Jesus is Lord. But in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, this is Jesus speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many of you will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name? And then I will announce to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you lawbreakers. These words are some of the scariest I've ever found in Scripture. Keeps me up at night thinking about certain people who have professed Jesus as Lord, right? They prayed a prayer one time. They think they're good. And they live a life that has nothing to do with Christ. And yet, if you go to talk to them, they will say, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Is Jesus your Lord? Yes, Jesus is my Lord. And yet, nothing in their life reflects Jesus as Lord. Paul cannot possibly be referring to the ability to say the words, Jesus is Lord. And then again, if we go further into the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, the process of church discipline only applies to those who have made a profession of faith and have walked away from that faith. They're living in unrepentant sin, identifying that while they said Jesus is Lord at one point in time, they're living a life that shows that they do not believe that Jesus is their Lord. You can't, or at least you shouldn't, allow someone to join the church without a profession of faith. They've stated that Jesus is their Lord. They've stated that they are going to follow him with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. And yet they're living a life that doesn't reflect that. And as they live that life that shows, hey, I'm not actually a believer in Christ because I've been confronted with my sin. I've been confronted with it once, twice, three different times, and I absolutely refuse to walk away from that sin. I am proving that though I have said with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is not actually my Lord. What Paul means here when he says that only those who have been moved by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is Lord, is that that's the only way that actual repentance and a change of heart can happen. It only happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right, the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. That is the only way that we can see the truth of the gospel. That's the only way that we can actually hear the truth, is when the Holy Spirit implants it in us. We don't have the ability to come to that conclusion on our own. The Holy Spirit grants us that. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes our dead hearts of stone into a heart of living flesh. But there's no hope of coming from spiritual death to spiritual life without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we come to faith in Christ, we are granted eternal life, and then we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we can say, Jesus is Lord. And then that's going to manifest in our life in a way that proves that that declaration is true. And on top of that manifestation, we are also given manifestations of the Spirit for the benefit of the church. All right, that's what Paul talks about in verses 4 to 7. There he says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. So if you look through that, you can see Paul addressing the Trinitarian nature of the gifts that we are given and the gifts that we are to use. And he's showing that There's a difference in each one of these gifts, but they're all used for the same purpose. They're all meant to be used for the same purpose. He says there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Right? So he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. So we're not gifted in the same way. Right? He's going to say next week, we're going to look at it where he talks about the church as a body. And each member of the church is a different part of the body. And the body is meant to work together as a whole. And so God is not going to give us all the exact same gift. If he does, then how are we going to function as a body? Each one of us is going to be given a different manifestation of the Spirit so that we can come together as a whole and glorify God and edify the church. And so he's going to say next week, we can't start looking down on the gift that we've been given. It's necessary for the well-being of the church. You have a different gift than I have, but your different gift comes from the same Spirit. You might have a different ministry than I have, but that ministry is meant to serve the same Lord, right? We may have different activities that we do in and through our gifts, but all of them are meant to work through God and to God in everything that we hand out for the kingdom. That's how we're supposed to serve. Verse 7, Paul says, every one of us has been given a gift, and that gift is meant to be used to serve the church. Right, you are needed here. The whole purpose of you being here is for you to serve the church. Right, we can't have a flippant attitude about our membership at this church. We can't have a flippant attitude about showing up and being involved. Because when we do that, we are handicapped by the absence of the people of God who call this place home. Now, it is always meant to be to lift us up. And if we don't have that, then we're not going to be able to be lifted up the way that we're supposed to be. Paul says it in a different way in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. There Paul says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity and a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. For him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. We need you. We need you to serve. We need you to be here regularly. Because in the process of that, we are being built up in the work of the ministry. And then as we are built up, as we are edified through our time together, then when we leave this place, we take what has been built in us and we share that with a lost and dying world. But many often look at the gifts that they've been given. They find other opportunities to share that. They do it in other ways. And then, as I said, the church is handicapped by that. We struggle to do the things that we need to do. We struggle to make ends meet. We struggle to serve the people here the way that they deserve to be served. As God has granted you these gifts, it is important, it is imperative that we utilize those gifts for the betterment of the church. And we can't do that without you. And Paul goes on to give a description of some of these gifts. This is not a comprehensive list. You can find other lists in Romans 12. There's a list in 1 Peter. There's a list. And I don't think that all of this is complete even then. And I don't think we can just be like, all right, there's 16 gifts and that's it. And I think these are just the ones that Paul mentions here. I think there are other ways to serve the church in a way that is beneficial, that edifies us and glorifies God. Beginning again in verse 7, Paul says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. So we see a theme running through here, the one Spirit, the one Spirit, the one Spirit. We cannot attribute any of the giftings that we've been given to anything other than the gift given by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives as he sees fit. Right? Sometimes he gives a message of wisdom. These are definitions that I'm taking directly from a commentary. A message of wisdom reflects the ability to bring spiritual insight to bear in a timely and helpful fashion in a specific Christian context. If you're given a spirit of wisdom, you can see into situations and you can speak good wisdom into it. You can see sometimes when you've got an issue, seeing the forest for the trees, someone with wisdom can see through that to the truth. They can see through that to what needs to be done to overcome a situation, to find our way through struggles. A message of knowledge is knowledge that understands mysteries. Right? It's a little ambiguous, but the idea, though, is that there are certain times when people just know things, and that knowledge is given to them by the Holy Spirit. There's no way for them to fully understand it. There's no way for them to trace that knowledge back to, I did this and that and this thing, and I was able to figure this out. It's just something that the Spirit puts on their heart, and they have ability to understand. They have sometimes the gift of faith. And it's more than just the faith that we need to trust in Christ. Every Christian has that, or else they're not a Christian. All right? We are saved by grace through faith. If we don't have faith, then we don't have the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we certainly don't have this gift of the Holy Spirit. So this cannot just be faith needed to trust in Christ. This is a special measure of faith where they believe without a shadow of a doubt that God can work miracles. Or they are imbued with the faith to endure when God doesn't work the miracle. Right, they're strong in that faith. We also see the gifts of healing where there are supernatural cures to illness or physical harm. Right, it's just they lay hands on someone and that person is no longer injured anymore. Right, they have the ability to take away leprosy. They have the ability to take away, you know, we've heard stories of people having hands laid on them and cancers being removed. Right, the performing of miracles. He mentions here, this is a kind of a generic catch-all for anything that's not natural, right? So one of the things that was pointed out in what I studied was performing of exorcisms, for example, like the ability to call out the demonic and remove that from someone who is being oppressed by the demonic. That would be a work of a miracle that's given to them by the Holy Spirit. The gift of prophecy. There's two ways to think about the gift of prophecy. You've got foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is predicting future events. Right? This is something that's going to happen in the future. God gave me a word and this is going to happen in this way, on this date, or in something like that. And then that thing comes to pass. And then forthtelling is a word from the Lord where God is speaking directly to his people and sometimes to his enemies about his will for their life. Now, you're going to get a word from the Lord, and that word is you have this going on and you need to go do this. And then we also see there the distinguishing between spirits. This is discernment. We might call it discernment, where people have this idea that every now and then, I've experienced this before in just a sense where in counseling, people have come to me and there's just something that's there and I can't quite put my finger on it. And I say, has this happened? And their eyes get wide and they're like, how do you know that? I'm like, I don't know. I just got a sense that this was going on. And so this is what it is. It's just discerning between what's going on in the life of someone else. You may not have access to that information, but God gives it. Then you have tongues and the interpretation of tongues. These are the gifts that we're going to see Paul is having some serious trouble with, where a lot of chaos is happening, where people are just speaking in sometimes it's different languages, sometimes it's an angelic language, and it just becomes confusion because everybody's doing it and there's no interpretation. And then sometimes one of those gifts is the gift of interpreting those. Right? So somebody gets up and speaks. This person has no idea what they were going to say, but they understand what is being said, and they work together to bring a word from the Lord. Right, so in this list, like I said, this is not comprehensive. There are other places in scriptures which give different gifts, but all of this comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses it for the betterment of the church. Now, the issue that the Corinthian church is going through here is that they're not using these gifts for the betterment of the church. Right? They're using it to divide the church. Right? They use these big, showy gifts, the prophecy, the tongues, and it's becoming a distraction. They're just disrupting worship services. You've got some people who don't feel like they are worthy of this because they don't live up to those gifts that the other people have, right? And so, as you might imagine, in a church that has a great deal of people who are primarily focusing on themselves, then it creates disorder in worship, right? What we need to consider as we use spiritual gifts, what the Corinthian church should have taken into consideration as they use their spiritual gift is not necessarily what gift they have to use, but how you should be using it. Right? So the gifts that we're given by the Spirit show us what we are to do. Right? You may have the gift of teaching. You may have the gift of prayer. You may have the gift of service. You may have the gift of prophecy. You may have the gift of tongues. Those are all what you are to do because that's the gift that you've been given. But we shouldn't just go from what we can do, but we should also be mindful of how we need to do it. And a good way to think about that is to look at the fruit of the Spirit, to think about how we do things. Right? Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says we are to have these fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So yes, you can have any of these spectacular gifts. You can speak in tongues. You can lay hands on people and heal people. You can prophesy. You can have discernment, whatever that is. But if you're not doing that out of the fruit of the Spirit, then Paul is going to eventually say that you're a clanging gong. You're just a loud noise. Like, you're creating division. You're not bringing people together. You're not building up the church. All you're doing is trying to elevate yourself above everyone else. And that's not loving. That's not joyful. That's not bringing peace. That's not kind. That's not good. That's not adding to faithfulness. Right? You're not being gentle in that. You're being, and you're not showing self-control. Paul's going to tell us there's a way that we are supposed to do this. And that way is the way of love. You should be loving each other as you are exercising these gifts. And you should be doing this for the benefit of other people, not so that people are like, wow, your prophecy was so great. Wow, your discernment is so amazing. Right? If you're doing it for those reasons, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. And so my question today, as we wrap up, is, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Right? When Paul started this passage, he said, I want you to know this about spiritual gifts. And there's a lot of people that either have no information or misinformation about what those spiritual gifts are. And if you're sitting here today and you're like, I have no idea what my spiritual gifts are, there are spiritual gift inventories that can be taken. And a lot of it is, it's kind of like a personality test. So, I mean, it's not 100% accurate, obviously. But it can give you some insight into the gifts that God has given you. And so I would say first step is to figure out what those gifts are. And the second thing I want to ask you about is, are you using it to serve the church? Now, we too often are very flippant in American culture about the church. It's not important that we go. It's not important that we're members. It's not important that we serve. It's not important that we give. It's not important that we do any of that. I can just treat this like the country club membership. I'll come and go as I please. That's not the way the church of Christ is meant to be. We're meant to be consistent in our service. We're meant to be consistent in how we give. We're meant to be consistent in how we lift one another up and hold one another accountable. And we can't do that if we're not actively serving the church. So those are my challenges to you as you leave this place today. Think through, what giftings has God given you? Think through, how can I use that to better serve this church and to lift up the people here and to bring God glory? And then what steps do I need to take to make sure that I'm doing that as soon as possible to get involved with the things that are going on at Oak Grove? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the promise that you have given us spiritual gifts that will bring you glory and that will lift up this body. Lord, I pray that we would have a desire deep set in us, that we would want to use that to see this church grow, to see darkness push back in our community, that we would want to bring you honor and glory in all that we do here. Lord, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would pour himself out, that we would see these gifts being used in radical ways, ways that create ripples in our lives. They change the way that we look at this church. They change the way that we look at our family. They change the way that we look at our community. And Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to serve you well, everything that you've given us. It's in your Son's precious holy name that I pray. Amen.